Well, this evening we're continuing in our 2 Timothy series and moving to the end of the letter. Tonight's text comes from chapter 4, verses 9 through 13. Hear now God's word. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Lord our God, we thank you for your living word. Lord, we praise you because it is active and it reveals, Lord, everything that we need for life and godliness, because it reveals who you are, and it tells us what you have done, and what it reminds us of what you are doing in us and what you will do. So I pray, Lord, that tonight you would bless me as I preach your word. I ask that my words, Lord, would come from you, and that your people would be encouraged. And I ask these things in the name of our precious Savior Jesus. Amen. Have you ever come across an old letter from you've been given a box from your grandparents as the estate has been parceled out, and you come across a letter that your grandmother wrote to your grandfather or wrote to another friend or relative? And as you read through that letter, you see little references to personal goings-on and maybe requests, little reminders. And, you know, you know that you have this little window into the life and the world of that grandparent. It's a personal window. And in our passage tonight, we are given this personal window into the ministry of the Apostle Paul and what the Lord was doing in that time. It's like getting to sort of pry into this personal writing. And this is a great reminder that the gospel that is proclaimed in scriptures was a gospel that was proclaimed by real people. The Lord Jesus came and he appointed real apostles to preach to real people, to establish real churches that were dealing with real difficulties. And the Apostle Paul himself was a man who dealt with the realities of life, both the joys and the trials and the difficult things. So, but the Holy Spirit saw fit to include this and preserve this in the Word of God for us. And there's much that is instructive for us and encouraging. So this evening, we're going to look at this passage, and if you're following your outline, I've decided to change the outline just a little bit so to do, I think, better justice to this passage. In this passage, we see the personal requests of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, which the Holy Spirit has preserved for our instruction. And we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit is and what the Lord is teaching us through these requests of Apostle Paul. First, we're going to look at the personalities that we see in this passage. Then we're going to look at the partnership. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about parchments. So, personalities, partners, and parchments. So first, in this passage, we see real people. We get a window into the personalities that were involved in the ministry of the first century church during the time of the Apostle Paul. And there are a few names here that I particularly want to look at. The first person that we come across is Demas. Demas was a partner of the Apostle Paul for part of his ministry. And the Apostle Paul mentions Demas in his letter to Philemon, as well as the letter to the Colossians. In Philemon, he mentions Demas as a fellow worker. And he says, my fellow workers, Luke and Demas, send their greetings. So apparently Demas was a partner with Paul during several of his missionary journeys. At the end of Colossians, again he mentions Demas in his list of those who are with them sending greetings to the church of Colossae. And he mentions Luke and Demas next to each other. So apparently Demas must have been sort of a fellow partner with Luke and Paul. The three traveled together. They're described as a fellow worker. But Paul begins here with this poignant note that Demas has deserted him. He writes, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So we see something of at this point it looks like a tragedy, but of course we don't know what the Lord does with Demas after this. But apparently Demas has left the Apostle Paul for Thessalonica. And Paul describes the reason as being in love with this present world. Now, earlier in this letter, he's spoken about others who were in the church who have departed because they've swerved from the truth. They have embraced false teaching and been led astray. But that's not Demas' problem. His problem isn't theology. But his problem, Paul says, is that he's in love with this present world. Notice the contrast here with the Apostle Paul. Just a few verses before, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's a contrast with Demas in love with the present world and those who love the appearing of Christ. Now, we don't exactly know the details of what it was that seduced Demas. Perhaps it was the fact that when he was in Rome, he was encountering the realities of the unpopularity of being in ministry and preaching the gospel. It may have been that he saw, well, persecution is real. And as he looked at Paul and the consequences he was facing for preaching the gospel and being in this jail, suddenly Thessalonica, a change of scenery, looks like a good thing to him. Or maybe it was the loneliness, the fact that many had deserted Paul. When you take a hard stand for Christ in Rome, at a time when Christians are being persecuted by Nero, being a Christian can be lonely. So Demas looks at this and he says, what the world has to offer looks better. And so his heart is drawn to that. And he abandons Paul. Again, the contrast with the loving the appearing of Christ and being in love with this present world reminds us that the Christian faith is forward-looking. Following Christ means looking ahead. Notice that Paul says that he was in love with this present world. Here's Paul, and those with him, his fellow laborers, those who are striving to finish the race well, have their eyes set on the crown of righteousness that is to be given, on the glory that is to come, the glory that is to be revealed when Christ comes. Right? There's a forward-looking. And that's a temptation for us, to be caught in what this world has to offer now. In fact, the Greek word there literally translates as Demas is in love with the now age. With the now age. And as Christians, we are called to look ahead. That's why Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves the treasures, amass for yourselves treasures for this present life, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So it's a good reminder. What drives you in your life? What love drives you? Where's your heart? Are you in love with what the present age has to offer? Or are you in love with Christ and the glory that he holds out? Now, this doesn't mean being an ascetic. Following Christ and being forward-looking doesn't mean that you become a monk and you just sell all of your things and live an ascetic life. Paul, in this letter, in this little section, he tells Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus, because in this prison, it's cold and winter is coming. But his aim is to serve Christ, no matter what the suffering, and no matter what it costs, because his eyes are on the age to come. So we meet Demas in this letter, and it's something of a cautionary lesson for God's people. But we also, we meet another person that I want to bring your attention to is Luke. Demas and Luke were sort of paired together in those other letters in which Paul sends the greetings. Demas goes off to Thessalonica, but Paul tells us that Luke is still with them. Now, Luke apparently was a partner with the Apostle Paul, and we see him not only mentioned in these letters, but we also see him in Acts. Luke was a physician. He was a Gentile physician whose eyes had been opened by the Lord Jesus, and so he loved the Lord Jesus and served him. And Luke was apparently with the Apostle Paul in his second and third missionary journeys. And as you're reading through the book of Acts, you will see Luke, as he's describing those second and third missionary journeys, slip into the first person. He was with the Apostle Paul. But unlike Demas, Luke remains with Paul. And he's with him there in the prison. Now, it's interesting that the Roman prisoners in this time, as they were being brought to trial, were allowed to be accompanied by up to two slaves. So it's quite possible that Luke took on the status of Paul's slave in order to be with him. He was with him there in the prison. Luke alone is with me. And here we see a faithful friend. The Apostle Paul, a faithful friend. Why is Luke faithful? It's because Luke knew the faithful Savior. And the Spirit of Jesus, who is faithful to his people, who is faithful to you, was in him. And here he's demonstrating and imaging his Savior. He exemplifies the Proverbs. There, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A brother is born for adversity. And there we see the faithfulness of Luke. He's with Paul there in the prison as he's being forsaken, as he's being accused, as his life is in danger. He's reflecting the faithful Savior Jesus. Well, we also see another personality that I want to draw your attention to, and that is Mark. Paul tells Timothy to make sure to get Mark and to bring Mark with him because, he says, he is useful to me for ministry. Now, Mark, we learn about in the book of Acts. And Mark was from the Jerusalem area in Judea. And his mother was a lover of the Lord Jesus. She was a Christian. And the household seemed to be an important center there of the Christian fellowship in that first generation. In fact, in Acts chapter 12, when the apostle Peter, when Peter escapes from prison, it says, we're told by Luke, that he runs and goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who's also called Mark, John Mark. And there were many believers gathered together and praying. So Mark had a mother who loved Christ and seemed to be from a family that was part of, that was a center, some kind of hub there in the early church. And in Acts chapter 13, we're told that Mark goes with the Apostle Paul and he leaves with him when Paul and Barnabas are commissioned for their first missionary journey. Young John Mark goes with them. I want to follow and I want to serve with you. But we're told, we learn that in Acts 13, that as they were in the middle of their missionary journey, John Mark turns around and he goes back to Jerusalem. He leaves them, much like Demas. You know, this ministry is a little too hard. It was comfortable back home. He turns around. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but perhaps he was beginning to understand what the cost was. You don't get the three square meals that you got back home. You've got to deal with foreign food that is not very tasty. There's not always a good bed to sleep in. And you face persecution. That's dangerous. And so John Mark, he starts missing home, and he turns, and he leaves them. And then in Acts 15, as Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go back on their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. Barnabas was a relative of John Mark. And the Apostle Paul says, no, we're not going to take John Mark. He left us last time. He is not a dependable man. He will not be useful to us in ministry. I'm not going. We're not taking John Mark. And because of this disagreement, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas split ways. And they take a different path. And they take two missionary, separate missionary journeys. But here, we see in this letter a little window into the grace of Jesus. John Mark, who seemed useless to Paul at the time because of his fear or immaturity or desire for comfort, we learn Mark has been redeemed. And Paul specifically mentions Mark. Make sure you bring Mark because he is useful to me for ministry. What an encouragement. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you failed the Lord Jesus in some way. You were given a task or you had the opportunity to serve and because of your own weakness, you blew it. And maybe your conscience is nagging at you. You know, I've blown it. I cannot be a servant of the Lord. This is a great reminder that the Lord redeems people, his people. And that Christ is patient with his servants. It's never too late to turn around and to serve the Lord. Think about Christ, the Lord Jesus, with the Apostle Peter. here in the moment of Jesus' great trial, Peter abandons him. And he doesn't just abandon him, he curses him, Jesus. His conscience is weighed down. When the Lord comes back in the resurrection and returns and appears to the disciples, what does he do? He goes to Peter. He says, Peter, I'm calling you to be a servant of my church. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. All right, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, serve me. And he restores Peter to service. Jesus is patient. So here in John Mark, we see this beautiful story of redemption. So these are some of the personalities that that we are given a window into in this letter. But we also see in this little section the importance of partners in the life of the church. The importance of partners. And this is sort of central to this section of the letter. Paul's primary request is, Timothy, do your best to come to me. I need you here by my side. The Apostle Paul was no lone ranger, just muscling away and making his way on his own. He understood and he knew intimately the value of partners in the ministry. And this is why he mentions Demas. He doesn't mention Demas because he wants to sort of tattle on Demas' falling away. But he says, Demas has left me. And Crescens is in Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia to minister there. Luke alone is with me. I need you here as a partner. And that was the apostles' practice wherever he went. Never went by himself. He always, right, he was with Barnabas. And when Barnabas split ways over John Mark, he grabs Silas and goes with Silas. And then Timothy joins him. And they're laboring together. The Apostle Paul was always laboring with others. In fact, that's the way the Lord Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke chapter 10, when he sends his disciples out to minister into the towns, go out through the towns. Luke tells us that he sent them out by twos as partners. Why? Partners are important because partners have multiple gifts. No one person is able to do everything. That's the way the Lord designed it. He designed you and I to be dependent on one another. Multiple gifts. That's what we see here functioning in verse 12 when he tells Timothy that he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Tychicus was another partner of the Apostle Paul. And Tychicus is mentioned at the end of Colossians and Ephesians. Tychicus was the one who carried the letter to the Colossians, and the Ephesian letters to the Ephesians. And here, the Apostle Paul has Tychicus on postal duty again. He's carrying this letter to Timothy. And why? Well, Tychicus, we're told, was a faithful minister of the Lord. Listen to how Paul describes him. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus apparently was a gifted communicator. And this is the same thing he says at the end of his letter to the Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So Tychicus apparently was had the ability to kind of have a handle on the situation, to be able to communicate that in a very clear way, in a way that was pastoral, that allayed any concerns the people had. And Tychicus himself was from the Ephesians, from Asia Minor. So he understood the people, understood the character, the culture there. The Lord had given him specific gifts that were useful to the Apostle Paul in ministry. So partners are important because the Lord distributes his gifts so that we are dependent on one another. And as you work together with one another, the Lord accomplishes his work. But partners are also important for mutual encouragement and strengthening. When Demas left, it was an emotional blow to the Apostle Paul. Think about someone that you've labored with in your work for many years, who's been a partner, and think of them just all of a sudden deciding to leave because they think the work is too hard. That can be difficult. But as friends, as people in the body of Christ work together, there's a mutual strength, and they strengthen one another. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes speaks with this beautiful proverb in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, the writer says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You were designed to live in partnership, to minister in partnership. That's why the church doesn't have just a single minister, but it has elders working together, because they support and uphold one another. And that's why in your Christian life, you also need partners. You can't live as a lone ranger, a Christian. But the Lord Jesus has provided partners for his people. And he's given his Spirit to them so that they might grow up together and encourage one another and buoy one another up when they go through difficulties, when they're sitting in jail and facing difficult prospects. So we see in this letter the importance of partners in the church of Jesus. But thirdly, we here see the Apostle Paul giving this request for parchments, or books and parchments. Verse 13, he tells Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, what exactly are these parchments? Commentators have differences of opinions on this. Some think the parchments may have been parchments with the Apostle Paul's own notes, perhaps letters that he had been drafting for the churches in different areas. Some think that the parchments may have even been books of the New Testament, maybe some of the letters that Paul himself had written, or maybe some letters from the Apostle Peter. At the end of his second letter, the Apostle Peter mentions the letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter died, was martyred around the same time as Paul, and he wrote his second letter to Peter around the time that Paul was writing his letter to Timothy. And in that, he mentions the letters of Paul. He says, there are some things in the letters of Paul which are difficult to understand and which unstable people twist as they do the other scriptures. So the letters of Paul and Peter were circulating around at that time already, and they were being considered as scriptures. So it's possible that these were New Testament scriptures. Most commentators think the Apostle Paul was referring to Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures were always written on parchments. And sometimes the scholars speculate that perhaps the books he mentioned were some of the New Testament letters, but the parchments were Old Testament books. Well, what does this reveal about the Apostle Paul? Well, First, it shows us that the Apostle Paul is continuing to labor to the end. Now remember, this is the Apostle Paul. He's in jail, and he's just said, written in this letter, I have finished my race. I am about to go to the Lord Jesus. I am at the end of my life. The end is coming at right, any time. Now, if you knew that you only had 1 month left in your life, 4 weeks left, you know, what would you do? How would you spend the rest of those days? Here's the Apostle Paul saying, send those books, send the books, the parchments. There's much the studying I want to do. I still want to read. I want to feed my mind and feed my soul to the end. The Apostle Paul loves the Word of God. He's hungry for it. That's a great reminder, you know, in a world just full of distractions. And the world tells us, well, work is what you do, you know, Monday through Friday, but you're always, you know, looking forward to retirement, or you're looking forward to the weekend when you can just turn your mind off. But the Apostle Paul, his mind is active to the end, and he's looking to feed it, and to feed it with the Word of God. And in fact, as we see throughout this letter, as he's administrating the church, bring Mark, because he's still useful for ministry. The Apostle Paul understands he still has ministry left. He is not done. He's going to work to the end. And he sends Tychicus to Ephesus. Right? He's thinking about the church in his last hour. Does this remind you of the Lord Jesus? Think about the Lord Jesus in his last hour. He's the day before he's going to the cross. What is he doing? He sits down with his disciples, and he teaches them. And then the night he's going to be betrayed. He's out in the garden. What's he doing? He's praying. And he's praying for his disciples. And then he's there on the cross. And he's hanging on the cross in his greatest moment of agony and emotional distress. What does he do? He sees his mother Mary standing there. And he says, John, that's your mother. I want you to take care of her. He's ministering even in his last hour. And so here, the Apostle Paul is just reflecting his Savior as the life of Jesus is in him. So the Holy Spirit gave us this little window into the life of Paul to remind us to keep our eyes forward looking, to remind us that the Lord Jesus is a patient Savior who redeems servants who fail at times, to remind us that he has created us to live and to work and to labor in partnership, and to remind us to continue seeking and serving him even to the very end. But he also reminds us that he, the Lord Jesus, feeds his people and he strengthens them. Who is it that's strengthening Paul in this hour? It's the Lord Jesus. And that's what he's going to talk about as he continues this letter. So that's Paul's Savior, and that's your Savior. That's our Savior. So may he give us grace to serve him to the end, as the Apostle Paul does. Let's pray to him now. Lord our God, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the letter that you inspired Paul to write to Timothy. We thank you for these personal notes that remind you that you are a God who works in real people and in real history, in real situations. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are a faithful Savior who strengthens your people. And we pray that you might strengthen us that even as the Apostle Paul, here we see an example that he has left for us as he is imitating Christ. Lord, we pray that we might also imitate the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.